Well, good evening again, and greetings to you. I stole someone's suit coat this afternoon, so if you're missing your suit coat, it's hanging on that rack all the way on the end of it. I did not steal your Mentos. I put it on this. I'd taken it up to the at lunch, and I put it on the rack there, and I left and got a suit coat and carried it down. And anyway, when I came to church, there was something in my pocket, and I had a roll of Mentos that I didn't have before. So if you're missing your Mentos in your suit coat, it's on the rack. Just a few words of thanks, especially to you students. I have enjoyed the opportunity of being here. You're a blessing to speak to. And may God further your lives. For the cooks, I don't know if they're listening in, but y'all are doing an excellent job. And we've had plenty of brain food and volleyball food and food for every occasion. You're doing a wonderful job. And then for the admin team here, for Dwight and Leland, I've just been really cared for. Thank you. And God bless you both. And for everyone who is involved in this growth opportunity, may God, who knows who you are, add his blessing to your life. I'm glad that each of you has chosen to be here tonight. And I especially, of course, welcome you youth to the service this evening. This is about you in a way. This is focused on you. And may God bless you tonight with a special clarity and direction for your path forward. I have considered a privilege to be here. Youth is a time of beauty and strength. I often think of that when I'm around young people. It's a time of strength and beauty. And, you know, it's been impressive to watch you all this week. You get up early, and you go hard all day, and your strength and endurance, your vitality, the vitality of youth has been on display here. In the Bible, I'm intrigued that the ultimate picture of defeat is youth that are tired and youth that are defeated. That's when you know you're really beaten, when even your youth are worn out, even the youth are defeated. In Isaiah 40, verse 30, it says, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." That's the ultimate defeat, when the young men get tired. In Lamentations 1, it says, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity." And once the young men and the young women are taken captive, it seems the defeat is final. Amos again says, "In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst." I believe that there is an underlying tragedy to youth who are tired and disillusioned by the challenges of life. I think it's a tragedy when young men and young women are afraid to try because of the opposition that they'll face. I think it's a tragedy when you're weary of life before you even really get into the fight. I think it's a tragedy. I believe that you as youth have reason to be and should be full of optimism and courage. We've talked about hard things and places where we've failed and places where you struggle. But you should be optimistic about the future. It is spirit-filled youth that are recognizable by their ability to dream of a bright future. In Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." I recognize sometime that maybe it's just in my mind, but it seems maybe broader. It seems that we think the godly youth are the ones who have their feet firmly planted in a cautious, melancholy reality. Those are the godly ones. It seems that's what we think sometimes. And I would like to counter that with, I hope, a biblical view of godly young men and women who are filled with vision and dreams and optimism for a future that lays before them to be conquered. That godly young people are the ones filled with plans and dreams for the future. They're the ones who have a plan for victory in their lives, who are experiencing that victory and have a plan how that will continue. And they not only have a dream of personal victory, but they also have a dream of victory for the kingdom of God. You know, that's in front of you. That's in front of you. Victory. And victory for an advancing kingdom of God. And so youth is a time of setting a stage for the rest of your life, of laying a foundation. And I'm not sure that any of us realize in our youth just how true it is until we're ready past those formative years. And then all of a sudden we realize, you know, I have been shaping who I am. That's what I've been doing for the last 10 or 15 years. And I think I used this line the other night in passing, but it's our title for tonight, is you are becoming who you are. You are becoming who you are is our title tonight. The common thinking runs along the lines of you're only young once, so live it up. Go sow your wild oats. Do the things you enjoy. Try everything out. While you're young and carefree, have fun. You know, it's the time to splurge. It's the time to waste. It's the time to, you know, if you're going to do those things, youth is the time to do them, is what the world tells you. While you're not tied down, you know, try everything out. Discover yourself. See who you are and what you want to be and what you want to do. That's what the world tells you. And maybe you know better than that. I think most of you have been raised better than that. You know that's not the way to approach life. But perhaps closer to home is the thought process that once I reach a certain point, then I'll change and I'll be the person that I really want to be long term. You know, when I'm 18, I'll have arrived. When I'm 21 or when I get married or, you know, surely by the time I hit 30, you know, 30, I remember when I turned 30 and all of a sudden I realized that all the excuses of youth were past. You know, by the time I was 30, I was to have it figured out. I was to, you know, people were, you know, looking up to me and I was an adult. And I realized at every one of those milestones, the reality that each of us, myself included, had been becoming who I currently was. And nothing really changes. You just get more set in your ways and more set in who you really are. You know, I'm older than I was 20 years ago. I have less energy than I did 20 years ago. I like to think I'm a bit wiser than I was 20 years ago, but I'm amazed at how similar the 41-year-old version of me is to the 18-year-old version. I'm amazed at how similar I am at 41 to who I was at 18. I'm amazed at that. And I think all you older men would agree with me that largely who you are as a young person is who you are when you go flying into middle age like I have. It's amazing. I still enjoy many of the same things. I still dislike many of the same things. I still eat lasagna and pecan pie for my birthday almost every year like I did then. There are habits that I build in my youth that I'm extremely thankful for. There are also habits and patterns of life that I build in my youth that I still struggle against. And so tonight, I want to impress upon you young people that there is no miraculous age. where all of a sudden you wake up one day and you're all grown up and your youthful lusts, your youthful patterns of life disappear, and in their place are the manners and the maturity of your parents or maybe some other grown-up you admire. It's not going to happen. You're not going to wake up one day and that has miraculously taken place. You are becoming who you already are. And if you don't like who you are, if you don't change, you're not going to like who you become in the future. It's just that simple, that you are becoming who you are. Think about the things you did today. Do you want to be doing those things in 20 years? Think about the things you did yesterday, the person that you were yesterday. Think about the person you were in the last 2 weeks, the last month. Did you behave, did you think the way that you want to behave and think in 25 years? The reality is that unless there's a work of grace, a work of God in your life, you will largely be the same person when you're 40 or 50 as you are now. And there are scriptures that bear that out, and we'll just look at a couple of those very briefly. In Jeremiah 3:25, just a couple scriptures that point this out, that we continue as we are in our youth. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And that's God speaking. That's an acknowledgement, to God by the people of Israel. And when we sin against God in our youth, we are becoming a person who will sin against God in our old age. Jeremiah 22:21, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou sayest, I will not hear. This has been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. And God is speaking here, and he simply remarks on a pattern of life, that the manner of life that they had in their youth was their manner of life later as well. And the same holds true for me, and the same holds true for you, is that you are becoming who you are. Fortunately, the same is true with good habits as well. The good habits you are developing now, the things you're learning, if they become habits, they will become strengths, they will become pillars of strength and pillars of stability in your maturity. I believe that youth, with all its extra time and all its extra strength, is a time to be gathering tools for an ongoing victory and a time to be practicing with those tools for ongoing victory. You are not, as sometimes is said, you are not the church of the future. You are not the church of the future. You young people are the church of today with the longest future. That's what you are. You're the church of today with the longest future. You are a part of that body. And you're going to be here, most likely, the longest of any of us. In your youth already, you're called to be a pattern for other believers and for seekers to follow. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And many people have a misspent, wasted youth. That's just the reality. We can waste our youth, but you as children of God, sons and daughters of God, are called to have a life that is above reproach. And so this evening, for the remainder of the message, for the bulk of the message here, I want to simply look at several keys to being the person that you want to become, and maybe some special areas of temptation and interest. So I have three keys to become the person you want to become. And the first is that you must have a Holy Spirit-filled conversion experience. You must have a Holy Spirit-filled conversion experience. And I hope, especially on this one, you're already a couple years ahead of me. I hope you know this, and I hope you've experienced it. But most of you have grown up in godly homes, in disciplined homes, and that's a tremendous blessing and prepares the soil of your life, perhaps better than anything else. However, that discipline to do the right thing, that pattern of life that generally does the right thing, is not enough. It's not. And I hope you know that already. Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not even the nicely behaved Mennonite young people. Outside of a spiritual birth into Jesus Christ, not even them, there is none righteous, no, not one. Ephesians paints an even more stark picture. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5, and you hath he quickened. A lot of people don't know what quickened means. And you hath he made alive. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That isn't a pretty picture. That isn't a pretty picture, but there needs to be a time in our lives when each of us realizes that we are dead, that we're powerless, that there is no possibility of good fruit coming out of our lives, that we're dead outside of a relationship with Jesus. Young people, if you have not had the quickening power of God in your life, there will not be good fruits that come out of your life. There cannot be. You can nail some up. You can get them from somewhere else, and you can hang them up on your life, but they'll not be yours. They will not be yours. And so we need to not only repent of our sins, but we need to experience the Spirit of God coming to dwell within us. And we've talked some about the Spirit of God this week, but it's the Spirit of God that gives us the understanding of what His will is. And so it gives us an understanding of His will. It is the Spirit of God that gives us power over sin. That's where you get power. If you're struggling in sin, you need the power of the Spirit of God to give you victory. It is the Spirit of God that gives us comfort and direction. If you need direction for your life, if you're in hard times in your life, if you need comfort and direction, it's from the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. It's the Spirit of God that gives you that joy and strength and courage. And it's only by the Spirit of God that you can be a child of God and become a faithful witness of who He is. And so the most important thing that you can be sure of at the end of these meetings is that. Are you sure? Are all of you sure? And I don't want you to question your salvation if you haven't. But are all of you sure? Are all of us sure that our sins have been washed away in Jesus' blood? And are you sure that you have been made alive and you've been made victorious by His Holy Spirit dwelling within you? It's of utmost importance. And if you are going to become the person that I believe all of you, I trust all of you want to be, this is the most crucial way to become that person, is by having the Spirit of God dwelling within you. That has to be the foundation. Secondly, the second key to becoming the person that you want to be is you must develop a pattern of placing yourself under the protection of God-given authority. And I find that authority often tends to be a bad word for young people. You know, there's young people that are, many young people are longing for the day when they're old enough that no one tells them what to do anymore. And I'll just warn you that you never get that old. You never get that old. You never get old enough that people aren't telling you what to do, what you may and may not do. Authority, however, should not be run from. I believe it's a wrong concept that causes us to run from authority. I believe if we understood authority correctly, if it was manifested correctly, we would run towards authority. And I spoke of this the other night. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but the picture of authority in the Bible is always a picture of protection. It's just what it is. It's a picture of protection. In Hebrews 13:17, I think the other night, I think I read Ephesians 6:1-2, where I talked about children, obey your parents in the Lord, that it may be well with thee. Well, there's another verse, Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And we tend to focus a lot on that. And you know, most people, you know, cringe against that, you know, obey and submit, you know, and those of us who are maybe are called into places of authority don't like the wording of that have the rule over you. I don't like to think of myself that way, that obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. But if we focus on that, then I think we're going to come out wrong. But the next line says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And I want to focus in on that, watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. And the picture, as I understand it, is a watchman who's out watching the city. And, you know, maybe it's dark and it's cold and it's raining, and everybody else is asleep in their beds, but the watchman is watching. The watchman is out there in the cold. The watchman is out there suffering, not for his own good, but for the good of those that he's watching for. That's the biblical picture of authority. Obey them and submit because they're watching. And you know, if all of a sudden you're comfortable in your bed and you hear the watchman crying, the enemy's coming, the enemy's coming, you know, you're going to obey him. You're going to submit to what he says. You know, if he hollers, run, get your, you know, we don't believe in swords and guns, but get your swords and get your guns. You know, you're going to obey him because he's watching. And that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about obeying him and submitting to him so that he feels honored and reverenced. You're obeying him and submitting because he sees what's good for you. He's watching for you. And that's the picture of authority, biblical authority. Those are both pictures of protection and blessing. They're not pictures of restriction. And, you know, and I want to acknowledge that there are some here tonight who do not have authorities in your life that have been a protection to you. And I simply want to say I'm sorry. I'm aware of that. There are authorities who have made it about themselves rather than those under their authority, and I'm sorry. We live in a broken world. I would encourage you to find godly authority that you can place yourself under and experience the blessings that are there. As much as possible, I urge you to honor the ones in your life who are in authority in your life for all the wrong reasons, but seek to honor them and respect them. I'm not talking about marriage tonight, but when I think of honoring bad authority, I think of what Peter wrote to the wives that had unbelieving husbands. And in 1 Peter 3:1, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And there's a tremendous power in submission. There's a tremendous power in submission. You know, some of y'all went on outreach this afternoon, and I'm sure you took your Bibles with you. Or in some way, you took the Word of God with you. Because we believe that it's the Word that draws people. It's the Word that converts people. But Peter says that without the Word, these ungodly men, without the Word, be won by the conversation of the wives. There's a tremendous power. There's a tremendous testimony in godly submission. And so if you find yourself under authority that is not looking out for your good, as much as possible, honor them, respect them, give yourself to them, that they may, without the word, be won by your godly conversation. Thirdly, the third key to becoming who you want to be is you must have a faith-filled study of the Scripture that is accompanied by obedience to the Scriptures. In Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, wherewithal shall a young man, I believe a young woman, cleanse their way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. There is a cleansing. There is a cleansing that takes place by the washing of water, by the word of God. And the reality is, and you know this, I'm not telling you anything new, but we live in a wicked, dirty world. And as we live in this world, there's a constant need for washing. There's a constant battle for our eyes. There's a constant battle for our ears. There's a constant battle for us. There's a constant need of washing. And I've been impressed over the years watching mechanics. And some of them, I've seen some of them when they know they're going to get into a lot of grease and oil, and they'll take and they'll put soap on their hands. And then they'll go do their mechanic work. And then when they get done, they go put more soap on their hands and rinse it off. And the grease and the grime comes right off because there was already soap there. And I believe that that's the way the Word of God works in our hearts. We know we're going to go out into the world. We know we're going to get into dirty situations. And so we put the water, we put the soap of God's Word on our lives. And we go into the world and it keeps us clean. But then at the end of the day, we take the water and the soap of God's Word and it washes whatever grit, whatever grime has accumulated. It washes. I believe that's a picture of the Word of God, that we apply it beforehand and the filth of the world doesn't stick nearly so tightly. And then we apply it afterwards and we're made completely clean. We need to store God's Word in our hearts for the time of temptation and trial. And you know, we all, I think, would say that God will bring Scripture to your remembrance when we need it. But God can't bring Scripture to your remembrance if you've not ever put it there. He can't bring it to your remembrance if you've never put it in your mind. And as I have said, your lives are going to get busier. And so prioritize the reading and the study of God's Word in your youth. In 1 John 2, 13 and 14, John writing there, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And then I want you to especially notice verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, and he gives three reasons. Because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And I want you to notice that sequence there, that between you are strong and you have overcome the wicked one, between those two things, between your strength and between your overcoming, is the word of God abideth in you. That is how you become strong. That is how you overcome the wicked one, is by the word of God abiding in you. And so those are three keys. And now I'd like to look maybe fairly quickly at several battlegrounds where youth are especially involved. The first battleground is your identity and self-worth. Your identity and self-worth. I wish I could convince every young person, especially you here, that God created you well. God did a good job when he made you. And I wonder, I don't know you all at all. I know your fathers even less. But I wonder how many of you young women have been told by your fathers that you're beautiful. I would like to know that. I don't need to. But I would like to know how many of you young women, your dad has said, you know, you are beautiful. Because you have a father in heaven who thinks you're beautiful. Have you ever thought about that God had the ability to make you however he wanted you? And I don't think he had a day where he said, well, I'm going to make an ugly one today. I mean, seriously, God did a good job when he made you. And I think if we as dads would tell our daughters that, they'd be a lot farther ahead. You're not going to make them proud. You're going to make them secure. There is no reason that we can't tell our daughters that God did a good job, that God made them in a way that delighted him, and God made them in a way that delights us. I wonder how many of you young men have been told by your fathers or your parents that you please them. You know, I wonder that. I wonder how many of you young men have had your dad say to you, you know, son, I am pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. I come short as a dad. I come short as a dad. But I have been determined that my little girls will be told that I think they're beautiful so that some untrustworthy teen boy isn't the first one that tells them. I'll just put it that way. But I told my daughter that one night. I said, Aunt Tania, I said, I forget exactly how I worded it, but that you're my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And she's a little bit of a quieter girl. But anyway, she looked right at me and she said, why? You know, why? That was a good, but she was looking for that confirmation. She didn't want to just know that I pleased her, but why? And surely, Dad, surely, Moms, we can do that for our children. You are my son, you are my daughter, and I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. You know, you young men, as you walk with God, you have a Father in heaven who approves of you. And I believe that God looks down from heaven at you young men and women, and he says about faithful youth, I believe he looks down from heaven and he says over your life, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. I believe the God of heaven looks down with that attitude, with that heart towards you. I think if we fathers and mothers did a better job of communicating that pleasure to our children, we would eliminate an awful lot of peer pressure and silly fads from their lives. I believe that with all my heart. Young people are looking for identity. They're looking for acceptance. And we can help them find that by assuring them of our pleasure in them. We can. We simply can. Young people, we're speaking again of identity and self-worth. You will not find it in fads. You will not find identity there. You will not find self-worth there. And I would urge you to avoid fads. Fads really are the epitome of what the world loves. But they're also a way to express your identity, who you see yourself as, who you want to be. And I just ask you tonight, do you really want your identity? Do you really want your identity to be minimized to a hairstyle? That, yeah, you're known as the girl that does her hair, or you're the guy that, you know, that had the coolest haircut at Bible school. Do you really want that to be your identity? That people go home and, yep, that was his identity. Do you want your identity to be minimized to some dress style or some sticker in your truck window? I mean, seriously, that's the identity that you're choosing for yourselves. Worldly styles show who your master is. That's what they do. They show who your master is. And no man, no servant, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. It's very, very clear that the things that the world loves, the things that the world holds up, are an abomination to God. And the person who is looking to God for his approval will not be changing to meet the world's approval, to gain the world's approval. The person who is looking to God for approval will be settled and stable and secure, and they will be drawing their nourishment from the deep water of the river of God. And they'll be putting their roots down there, and they'll be getting strength and identity from that. Now you youth know that it isn't only youth who love the things of the world. That's not only a youth problem. But if you love the things of the world now, you will probably love the things of the world when you're 50, because you are becoming who you already are. You are. The second battleground that I want to talk about is our desire, your desire for companionship and intimacy. God has created us to desire companionship. He has created us to be in a relationship. And maybe this arena is the one where it's most true that this concept that we're talking about tonight, that you're becoming who you are, is most vital here. Because who you already are will have a huge impact on the sort of person you're attracted to. I'm going to take my time here. I want you to think about that. Who you are will have a huge impact on the kind of person you're attracted to. And then the person that you're attracted to and ultimately marry will have a huge impact on your life. They'll have a huge impact on your life. So who you are is who you're attracted to. And then that person will have a huge impact on who you really become. And I would urge you, as you date or as you consider dating, I would urge you to remember that the person you're interested in is going to be the person that they are now. And that really changes what looks important. That really changes what looks important. So it seems that some young men think a fancy truck may help them get some attention. And if you date the boy with the fancy truck, you might get some attention. But you know what's going to happen? If you marry that boy, he'll continue to love that truck, and he'll continue to love that truck's successors. And every bit of love that he gives that truck will be love he doesn't give you. That's what's going to happen. And so if you marry a young man who loves things other than you and God, he's going to rob from you and give that to that object. It's not going to quit when he marries you. It may change to other things, but he's going to be a man who gives his love away. And it may be fun, it may be cute to get your girlfriend to sneak out with you and go for ice cream. It may be fun. It may make your relationship exciting. But if she's that girl now, she will be that girl when you marry her. And there'll come a day when she sneaks around behind your back. And I can assure you, it won't be cute then. I can assure you of it. But she is becoming who she already is. And you are becoming who you already are. Remember, she is becoming the person she is now. I would urge you, as youth, to learn to protect your purity. That the dynamics of the struggle will change, but the struggle will always remain. And so find a platform for victory. Find a platform where you're victorious. If you're struggling for victory, find someone who can walk with you. And I believe that it's only as you repent of immorality that a victory can be won. It's only as you repent of it and turn that struggle over to the power of Jesus, it's only then that it can be won. Struggles with immorality, if you indulge in immorality, that struggle will not go away as you age. It'll change, but it will not go away. And so, young people, you're laying a foundation for your life. That's what you're doing. You're laying a foundation for your life. And there comes a time in a building project when the foundation is complete. And as important as a foundation is, you want much more than a foundation for your life. And so you're going to take the foundation that you've built, and then is what happens is you have to build your life on that foundation. And if you build a little bitty dinky foundation, a little bitty spiritual foundation, you're going to live in a little dinky spiritual house. And if you don't put any foundation down, your spiritual house is not going to have a foundation. But if you lay a nice big foundation with windows in all the right places and all the things in the right places, where you want your life to be, where you want your life to look like, then for the remainder of your life, you can build on that. That's what you can do. There comes a time in a building project when all you can do is build on the foundation that you have, or you can tear everything that you've already done down. You can tear it down and start over. And my dad talks about trying to build a foundation under his life as a, you know, as a dad and as a husband and a dad, and how hard it was to hold up your spiritual house with one hand and put a foundation under it with the other. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. While you're building the foundation, build a good one. Piece by piece, choice by choice, moment by moment, lay the foundation that you want for the rest of your life. But do it before your life has been built. And so, are you who you want to be? Are you who you want to be? But more importantly, are you who God wants you to be? That's really the important question. Are you who God wants you to be? Or are there areas of your life that need to change? And right now at Bible school, in the next couple days, tonight is the ideal place to seek God and His will and identity. From everything I've seen, this is a safe place to come clean with God. This is a safe place to make changes and drive a stake, build a rock pile, that I, by the grace of God, will go differently from here. And so if God is calling you in some area of your life to a place of repentance, God is calling you to stop and look around to consider and go a different direction, I would urge you to do it because you are becoming who you are. May God bless you, young people. May he bless you. May he further your lives for his glory. Let's stand and pray together one more time. Father, again tonight, we want to tell you that we love you and that you have been a good father to us. And Lord, I pray for these young people that they would know what it feels like to have your approval on their lives, that would be very real to them, that they are your beloved sons and daughters, that you're pleased with them. And Father, if there's things that you're not pleased with, if there's other loves that they've allowed into their lives, if there's bad patterns that they're building, I pray, Father, that you would give them the wisdom and the conviction to repent and turn from those things. Will you bless them, Father? Will you keep them? Will you make your face to shine upon them and give them peace? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated.